Mark 14 is where you want to turn in your Bibles. As I mentioned, we're going to look at verses 3 through 9. And I want to preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled, She Hath Done What She Could. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3, the Bible tells us, And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That statement that Jesus made in verse number 8, She hath done what she could, is the title for the message this morning. And as we look at this lady, we find out, by the way, in the book of John that her name was Mary. This lady named Mary who took this alabaster box and it had precious ointment in it, and she broke the box and poured it on Jesus' feet and also his head. We learn different gospels, different areas that she poured this ointment on him, and she was anointing him. We learn that, as Jesus said, she did what she could. And I would like to preach this message to you this morning, asking all of us, have we done what we could? We may not be able to do what others are able to do. God may not have called us to a particular ministry, or we may not be in the forefront. Others may not know who we are or much about us. But the question that we should ask ourselves is, have I done what I could? And I'm thankful that God shared with us that this lady did what she could, and Jesus even makes the statement that wherever the gospel would be preached, she would have this story told of her as a memorial of her. That's not said about anybody else in Scripture that I'm aware of. That's an interesting statement for Jesus to make, and something that ought to encourage us that we should seek to do what we can do. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity again to preach to your people, Lord, on this very beautiful Sunday morning, this very beautiful Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we thank you most of all for the reason for which we worship this morning, that you did rise from the dead. And we thank you that you are alive forevermore, and that death hath no more dominion over you, and that because of that, and because we are in you, death does not have dominion over us either. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have a lively hope, that we have of all men in all the world, throughout all history, we have the greatest existence, because we know that we will live forever. We will live forever not in a sinful state, but in a wonderful, glorified state with you in your kingdom. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, would you help us as we look at this message to learn from what went on that day there in Bethany a few days before your crucifixion. Help us, Lord, to learn from that and be able to make an application to our lives. Holy Spirit of God, I yield this service to you. Do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine yourself in this scene with Jesus about 6 days before the Passover, so not long before Jesus would die. Not long before this day, Lazarus had been raised from the dead by our Lord Jesus in this very village. There's still a buzz in this village of Bethany about the seemingly impossible event that happened here. Imagine yourself as if you have been invited to dine with Jesus and his disciples at the home of Simon, who had been healed of leprosy. The meal is an enjoyable time of fellowship, friendship, and most of all, everyone is very intent at listening to Jesus as he speaks and as he answers questions. It's during this very meal that a woman named Mary, a resident of Bethany, enters the room, walks over to where Jesus is reclining at the table, and has in her hands a very obviously expensive box made of alabaster. As a hush comes over the room, every eye is focused on this lady named Mary and the scene before them. In front of everyone at the meal, Mary takes that very valuable box, and with a disregard for its worth, she breaks it, pouring its contents on the feet of Jesus, and even taking some of it and pouring it on his head. Suddenly, the room, which had been stale and filled with the smells of people and food, is now permeated with the aroma of spikenard, a fragrant perfume. As the guests begin to murmur among themselves as to the value of the ointment, it is of no importance to this lady, for she begins to take of her hair and, bowing very low to the ground, she begins to wipe off the feet of Jesus with her hair, as we learn from some of the other Gospels. It is a meal disrupted. But more than that, it is a body prepared for burial. It is an unusual scene. More importantly for us this morning, it is an act of worship that all of us should seek to emulate. This morning, I want to show us from this passage of Scripture three things. We'll look at the woman's actions, we'll look at the wicked's response, and then we'll look at the Lord's approval. Let's begin this morning by looking at the woman's actions. The Bible tells us in verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman," again we find out in the book of John her name is Mary, "having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head." I want to point out to you that in this woman's actions, number one, she came with the very best that she had. She came with not just something that she had purchased for the Lord Jesus at the dollar store, although there would have been nothing wrong with that if that had been the best that she could afford. But she didn't just take of her leftover change that she's been saving in a jar somewhere on her dresser at home and with her leftover anoint Jesus' body. Rather, she took something that would have been very precious to her. We guess from reading what commentators say about that alabaster box of ointment, especially those who know somewhat of the culture and the times in which this event took place, that this alabaster box of ointment would have been worth somewhere around and maybe even a little bit above a year's salary. She brought the very best that she had. And I would ask us this morning, shouldn't we bring to Jesus the very best that we have? We sang songs this morning that give glory to the Savior, and I enjoyed both of the specials that we were able to listen to this morning, those songs, and how they talked about what Jesus gave to us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And my heart was overwhelmed with all that he gave for me. I trust yours was as well. Then shouldn't we give him then the best that we have? And I'll be honest with you, I don't like giving my best. I like holding back, because holding back is comfortable. Holding back means security for me. Holding back means that I can be content to just make other people think that I'm doing well and have other people have a good opinion of me, but it allows me to still maintain my comfort zone. But Jesus deserves more, and this lady named Mary, understood that Jesus deserved her very best. Shouldn't we? Keep your place in the book of Mark and turn with me over to the book of Malachi. So the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. And we're going to look at Malachi chapter number 1, keeping our place in Mark 14, Malachi 1. And look at verse number 6. We can see in here God's opinion of what it is like or how he feels when we bring second best to him, or that which is left over. Malachi 1 and verse 6, God says through the prophet Malachi to his people, A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And he's going to answer here in verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? That's a great question, isn't it? Now, when the prophet there through, or when God through the prophet was asking them, are you going to offer the blind and the lame for a sacrifice? He's talking about from their sheepfold or from the stall of the oxen that they would have, that they would offer that as a sacrifice. We're talking about animals. And if you know anything about Old Testament law, God required of them that they would bring the very best of their sacrifice to God. And it was an opportunity for them to show that he was their God, that yes, they were going to work hard and take care of their flock, but their trust for riches was not in whether or not they could be good managers of their flock. Their trust for riches and for feeding their families was in the fact that God was their God. And they showed that by offering the best that they had to God and trusting that then God would intervene and make sure that they were taken care of with what was left over. Well, what happened toward the end of the Old Testament is they got complacent, as people always do, and they began to, sure, give to God sacrifices, but they reserved the best for themselves. After all, that ram that I have in my flock, I want to use him because he's the best. I want to use him to breed some more of those sheep that would be the very best quality. So I can't offer the best ram that I have or the best ewe. I've got to give God what's left over because I want to reserve for myself that which will help me have a better flock. And they began to give God the lame sheep or oxen, the blind, that which was born with some kind of a deformity. And they could bring it to the priest and at least say, well, I gave God something. And we learn here that God was angry with that. And friends, you and I oftentimes, though we do not bring animals for sacrifice, we oftentimes have the same attitude. We give God that which is left over. Well, I'll serve God if it's convenient. I'll tithe to God or give to missions if every other desire of my heart or most of them are taken care of. You know, after all, I mean, a family needs a vacation, right? And we give God that which is left over. And God is not appreciative of that, and I'm thankful that this woman in Mark chapter 14 did not give what was left over. She gave her best. Let's continue to look at her actions. Not only did she give her best, but she came to worship him and to show all of her love for him. She came to worship him. The Bible says in verse number 3 toward the end there, she broke the box and poured it on his head. We learn in other gospels that she also took of her hair, and when she was done anointing his head and his feet, that she took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, ladies, when was the last time you did that for somebody that you loved? I would guess never. I would guess that you would find that to be, even with somebody that you loved, even somebody like your husband that you care for very, very deeply, you would find that to be a very demeaning thing to do, to take of that which is, even the Bible says, your glory. And by the way, ladies, long hair is a glory to a woman. And to take of your glory and to use it as if it were some towel to be discarded. But see, she came to worship Jesus, and that involved her own humility. She had to not only give up that which was expensive, but she had to give of her own dignity and the fact that she was no doubt bowing at Jesus' feet. No doubt she had to get low to the ground to take of her hair and wipe his feet. It was not something where she was able to stand erect and maintain her dignity. She worshiped the Lord. Shouldn't we come with that same humility of heart? And shouldn't we be willing to demean ourselves to worship our Lord Jesus? It's interesting, just as a little side note. Yesterday, we were out handing out gospel tracts downtown. One of my children, I've noticed that they've been coming with me off and on to street ministry since they were young. And one of them, when they were young, used to be very bold with tracts. And, you know, they'd walk up to anybody, "Can I give you a gospel tract?" And it's always great to do that because people love cute kids much better than their ugly dad. And they take tracts oftentimes from cute kids. But I've noticed that this one child of mine in particular was bold, but since that child has gotten older, there's a little more timidity. And it takes a little more effort for that individual. Now, they still do it, but they weren't as bold and reckless as they used to be to give anybody a tract. And sometimes there's even a need for dad to nudge them a little bit and say, "Hey, get out there and give them a tract." And they do it, but it's hard. Why is that? Because by nature, as humans, we don't want to be demeaned. We don't want to look strange. We don't want to stand out. And I told this child of mine, I said, "You know what? I have to fight the exact same thing every time I give out a tract. And I have to remind myself often, remember what Jesus did for me." And I told this child of mine that, listen, the Lord Jesus was crucified for us. And that crucifixion was not a beautiful thing. Jesus was stripped naked, spread out, and lifted up for everybody to see all of his shame. Can you imagine that for a moment? Mocked, spit upon, beaten, cursed, called every foul name you could imagine that would have been in the vernacular of the people in that day. Probably things were being thrown at him as he was there on that cross, but we know at least they were jeering at him. And he did all of that. He suffered that shame for me. And yet I struggle sometimes to be a little bit ashamed for Jesus, to look like a weirdo for Jesus. You see, I ought to come and be willing to worship him with humility like she did. But not only did she come with her best and with humility, but she came in faith. Jesus even said she came to anoint him for his burial. And then I would say this as we move along quickly, that she also changed the atmosphere. The Bible tells us in another place that as she poured out the spikenard, the room was filled with the aroma of this perfume. She changed the atmosphere. We've seen the woman's actions. Let's think about the wicked's response. Look at what the Bible tells us, verse 4. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." That word murmur means that here she is, if you can picture the scene, and in this part of the room, she's kneeling at Jesus' feet, going through these actions of worship to the Lord Jesus, and in every other corner of the room, you can hear people talking amongst themselves. "Can you believe that she did that? What a waste." It wasn't that they were yelling it out, but there was murmuring. The idea of murmuring comes from the idea of a stream or a brook, that where the water is rippling over the rocks and there's a murmuring sound. That's the idea of murmuring, that the people, they weren't yelling it out, but there was talk amongst them. And as she's going through this act of worship, the wicked that are among that scene are talking about her behind her back, saying what a foolish woman she is, what a terrible waste. And they had such noble aspirations for this money, didn't they? Now, I don't find any of them selling their valuables to give to the poor, but as so many people throughout history, they're happy to have everybody else give of their wealth to give to the poor. In fact, they think that they should, but they weren't willing to give of their own. The book of John tells us that the spokesperson for this group was one named Judas. And the book of John tells us that Judas' motivation for wanting ointment to be sold and given to the poor is because he was the treasurer. He held the purse, and he was a thief. You see, the wicked were right there to tell her, what you're doing is a waste. And friends, I want you to understand that when you give to the Lord, there will be those who will tell you you're wasting what you're doing. You're giving all of that to the Lord? You're giving that money to God and His work? What a waste. Or you're giving that much time and effort and energy? You're wasting your life serving the Lord. But the wicked have always murmured. They'll have better ideas on how you should spend that which is precious to you. But just like those in this narrative right here, their motives are not pure. We ought to give our best to the Lord. And then let's look at the final point this morning, and that is the Lord's approval. We've seen the woman's actions and the wicked's response. Let's look at the Lord's approval. Verse 6, "And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." The Lord approved. First of all, let me say that he pointed out, and this is important, he pointed out that there was a limited time to worship him. And I hope you catch that this morning. He pointed out that there was a limited time to worship him. You see, those who were murmuring said, well, you should have sold that ointment and that box and given that money to the poor. And Jesus pointed out that, listen, you'll always have an opportunity to give to the poor. And you should, is inferred in that statement. It's not wrong to give to the poor. It's right to give to the poor. It's right to take of what God has blessed you with and to try to meet the needs of those who have not been blessed as you are blessed. You ought to give to the poor. But Jesus makes this statement, and I'm going to rearrange the words a little bit here. Please forgive me the liberty of doing this. But there is a limited opportunity for this woman to anoint my body to the burial. There's just a few days until I'm going to go to the cross. There's a few days until I'm going to be buried, and a few days until I rise from the grave. There's a limited opportunity. And friends, I would point out to all of us that we also should grasp that truth. There is a limited opportunity for you and me to give to the Lord Jesus. If you are waiting, you may just wait so long that you lose that opportunity. If you stay in the book of Mark, we ought to turn over to the book of James. The book of James, toward the end of the New Testament, is the book of James. The book of James tells us in chapter 4 what we ought to always keep in our mind. And it starts with verse 13, where James says in James 4:13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." Now notice verse 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Friends, life is a vapor. The opportunity for you to serve the Lord and to give to him, to worship him in that way, is now. You're not guaranteed that you'll live to tomorrow, but even if you live to a ripe old age of whatever, then here's what you know. That time will go like that. It is like a vapor. And so, friends, let me encourage you with this. Let me speak, first of all, to those who are young, as in children. Serve the Lord while you can. Those who are teenagers, let me be a little more emphatic with you. Serve the Lord now. You have energy. You have opportunities. You have freedom. Whatever your family will give you, whatever your parents will give you, use your talents and efforts for the Lord. And if your parents don't want you to do certain things, then submit to them and begin preparation for when you are an adult, when you are on your own, prepare your mind and your heart. Let the Word of God soak in your mind and your heart so that when you become an adult, you can immediately begin to serve the Lord with that rigor and with that fervor when high school is all done and when your studies are done. And when you have that opportunity, serve God. Let me speak to those, my Sunday school class, who are the college and career age, those who are just out of high school, not married yet. Let me speak to you. Listen, let me please speak to those of you who are adults and yet unmarried. You have, listen, please hear me. You have an opportunity that no one else does to serve the Lord. You have, as an adult, the knowledge and the understanding of what it takes to serve God. You have the freedom to do that. You have the time to serve God. Before a spouse comes along, before children come along, before old age sets in and you don't have the energy anymore, serve God now. If Jesus were to come back right now and you had to give an account for the years since you graduated high school until now, are you hearing me? If today you stood before the Lord and you had to give an account for when you graduated high school until now, could you say, God, I gave you the very best years of my life, those years when I had freedom, those years when I had maturity, those years when I had opportunity before the busyness of life set in. God, I gave you my best. Or have you wasted it all on video games and chat rooms and social media and eating out with your friends and doing all of those things that are fun to do and not wrong in and of themselves? Have you wasted your time, or are you giving the best? Let me say also to those who are retired, or maybe let me just say empty nesters, I realize you don't have the energy that the younger crowd does. I realize that. And I realize I'm not in that situation yet. Maybe when that day comes, maybe I will say something different, but I don't think I will. Friends, let me encourage you. You may not be able to do what a 22-year-old can do, but you have freedom. Many times in that state where you are an empty nester, you have more money than you've ever had in your life because now you've made some good money in life. You've maybe invested. You've set some things aside. Perhaps, maybe you're not in that situation, but some are. You have an opportunity to give the Lord the best that you have. And shouldn't you give that best? Wouldn't it be nice for the Lord Jesus to be able to say to you, you did what you could? And friends, that's really, as we bring the message to a close, that's all that we should be worried about. Not did I do what somebody else did, not did I do what everyone expected of me, but listen, hear me on this. I did what I could. Would the Lord Jesus say that of you today if he were to come back? You did what you could. Well done. That ought to be our goal. Let's stand to our feet at this time, if you would.